Well, open your Bibles this morning to Romans 14. Romans 14. This morning I'll be reading verse 1 to 12. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and give thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ died, and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, brother, why do you judge your brother? Or you, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one will give an account of himself to God. The title of my message this morning is Let Brotherly Love Continue. It's taken from a command from the book of Hebrews. So let brotherly love continue with the issue of face masks, face coverings, face shields, whatever you would like to call them. Some Christians feel that wearing a face mask to church in the current situation is for them participating in a government overreach and a government participating in government power over the church that the government does not legitimately have, according to Scripture or anything else. And the elders felt we needed to make more room for anyone who's like that in our church family. So we're making an adjustment that's twofold. One is the elders are not asking you to wear a face mask in church. And then we're shifting the responsibility for obeying the government's requirements concerning the face mask from the church to the individual. So we're trusting you to make a decision that honors the Lord in this matter. And so that's how we're going to navigate this matter as we move forward together. So you'll notice I read Romans chapter 14, and that's about a somewhat similar situation that happened in the Church of Rome. And I say a somewhat similar situation to the issue of face masks because it's not completely similar. Actually, it's a little bit different. And there's two differences that come to mind. One is kind of a small difference, and that is the issue in Rome was a conscience issue. And the issue that I'm speaking about the face mask, I think perhaps more is a matter of conviction. It's similar, quite similar to conscience, but that might be a better way of looking at it. And then the second difference is that the issue in Rome was over a truly indifferent thing, food, specifically meat. And so those strong in faith, and if you're listening as I read, you heard about them, they could eat the meat without violating their conscience. The weak in faith violated their conscience when they ate meat. But this issue of the face mask that I just introduced briefly here is really about where people draw the line between two things that are not indifferent. And that is, on the one hand, your responsibility as a citizen to obey the government, which the Bible tells you to do in a number of places. That's not an indifferent thing. And on the other hand, the proper biblical relationship between church and state. And that's not an indifferent thing either. So drawing the line between those two things that are not indifferent is a difficult thing to do. But there is a biblical line between those things where one ends your responsibility to obey and the other begins the proper relationship between church and government. It's not quite easy to discern in Scripture, but it is certainly there. If 100 people in our church we told them to study hard scripture on what is the proper relationship, the biblical relationship between the church and the state, and to find that in the Bible, the proper line where your responsibility to government ends, to obey the government as a citizen under God, under the Bible, ends, because it violates the biblical relationship between church and state. If we asked 100 people to study that and then draw that line, probably all 100 of them from our church would draw it in 100 slightly different places. And because it's that kind of an issue of discerning what to do from Scripture, there's no strong in faith and weak in faith on this issue. It's those who draw the line in different places from Scripture, and as a matter of conviction, have a slightly different place. So the issue is not quite an indifferent thing, like food. It's not that kind of issue. Rather, it's something that's difficult to discern from Scripture for a sincere Christian. Now, my purpose this morning is not at all to talk about where to draw that line according to Scripture. I can preach on that in the future, if profitable, and I might do so soon, but not for a while. I'll give you a break, at least from that kind of a sermon. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is not our doctrinal statement at the church, but we do in our hymnals just happen to have a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith in the back of the hymnals, and that's good to know because there's many wonderful things to be learned from that document. It's a wonderful document. In fact, there's few better than that. Well, they wrote a whole chapter on the civil magistrate and what the Bible teaches about the civil magistrate. And what they wrote, maybe almost no Christian today would under any circumstances allow the government to have such powers within the church that they gave when they wrote that document. Almost no Christian today would consider that biblically appropriate to give that much power to the state within the church. In fact, in most modern versions of the Westminster Confession of Faith, including the one that is found in our hymnal, the relevant section of that chapter on the civil magistrate has been updated by being thrown out and totally rewritten later. And so we have, if you look that up in the back of our hymnals, not the original that the Westminster Assembly wrote about the civil magistrate, but something written much later and giving much lesser power to government within the church than that. Well, the Westminster Assembly, that was in England, and about 130 years after that, the founding fathers of our country also thought deeply about the proper relationship of church and state. And they put it in the Constitution, and not even all of them were Christians. And they did a pretty good job of delineating the relationship between church and state so that under normal circumstances, it's pretty straightforward and pretty uncomplicated to be a Christian and to be an American at the same time. Not a lot to work through. Usually pretty uncomplicated. They didn't want the relationship to church and state to be the way it was in the old country. And so they wrote it in a different way. And that's what we are used to living under in this country. So it's important for us as a church to go the right direction, pleasing to the Lord, obedient to Scripture, kind to everyone without necessarily making everyone happy as we navigate the complexities of this situation that we've all been going through. And to navigate that line well, and the Lord's going to help us as we go. But there's something I believe that is even more important than that, and that is that we learn to love each other through this. And here's where the parallels to our situation I'm talking about, and especially the face mask aspect of our situation in this church in Portland, Oregon, has a number of parallels with this other situation, the meat situation, and actually some other issues that are thrown in there as well in the church at Rome. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 3 says this, "The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And so on this issue, slightly different, but I think that this principle certainly applies, that we're not to judge those who do differently, being fully convinced in their own mind, because we're not to judge another man's servant, and that's the Lord. Each one is under the Lord as his master. To his own master, he stands or falls, but it doesn't just say that, and he will stand. He will stand. It's another believer. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. When you run into a trial like the one that we're all going through now, two bad things tend to happen, always in this order. The first is this, that you become suspicious of God's character towards you. To say, maybe God's trying to play a trick on me. Maybe he's setting me up for a fall because maybe he's against me. And so you start to doubt God's character of gracious, loving kindness towards you that is yours in Christ. And then the second thing, the second bad thing that happens second, it doesn't happen first, it happens second, is you become suspicious of the character of God's people towards you, and suspicious of the good work that God is accomplishing within them. We just read about that, and he's able to make them stand. They will stand because of the work that he's accomplishing in them. But you become suspicious of God's people, first of God, and then real soon of God's people. And you say, well, it seems like they're kind of out to get me too. What does it say, verse 6? He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So, with a face mask or any other similar difficulty in this situation, we're to strive diligently. We're to make every effort to think the best of each other, to think the best of one another's motives, even if you don't understand the other person's motives, even if you never understand the other person's motives. All are trying to please the Lord in this, and so we must think the best of each other's motives, that he who observes the day, he who observes the face covering, observes it to the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. And so I think that's a part of this situation that I think applies directly to this situation, although ours is a little bit different. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says this: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. So love covers, that means conceals, that means forgives all transgressions. And what is the opposite to cover? Well, it's to stir up, it's to awaken, it's to agitate something done against you, it's to make the most of it, it's to turn it over in your mind. So hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. That's the nature of love, to do that, to cover. It covers how many? All transgressions. That's a complete number. And so all slights, all offenses, all insults, that's what it says. Love covers all transgressions. Well, that's such a good proverb that is quoted again in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. The end of all things is near, which sounds a little bit like what we're living through now. The end of all things is near, therefore, and we're always to be ready for the Lord. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, catch that, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And there's the proverb. The proverb said, love covers all transgressions. And as it's quoted here in the New Testament, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe not all the kids know what the word multitude means, but a multitude is the great crowds of people that followed after the Lord when he was on the earth. And they thronged around him, and the Bible counts them in the thousands. That's a multitude of people. And so this is speaking of sins that should be covered because of love. It's not one, it's not two, it's a multitude. It's thousands. Love covers a multitude of sins. A plethos is the Greek word for how many sins love covers. And we get our word plethora from that, a fullness. All of them is what love covers for those who love. 2020 has been so far a year like no other, certainly no other in my life. I've never lived through a year like this. We've had a pandemic, we've had civil unrest, and now we have fires, and none of them have stopped. They're all still going, all three of those at the same time. Fires, the people of our church, some people have been evacuated from their homes, and the Lord has spared anyone from losing their home. And now look out the window, and what do you see? Smoke that I can hardly describe around us, except that it's like the book of Revelation that we are living through. And so this whole crisis taken together seems to me that it could hardly be better designed to pit American versus American in our country, and yes, even Christian versus Christian in our church. It's the perfect storm that we're going through in our country. But let me tell you what happens to Satan's plans in the world where Christ rules, where Christ is on his throne and we are his children. And that is that Satan's successes, and he's had some real beauties in this year of 2020, but in the world where Christ rules, Satan's successes work against him. What do I mean by that? That Satan's successes work against them. Well, I will not be surprised at all if the effect of 2020 is that we love each other more in 2021 than we did in 2019. And that would be par for the course for the kind of victories that Satan wins when he starts doing something well, like he's been doing in 2020. It will be good if, when this does happen, not just for us, but for the world that's in need out there, the ones that we have opportunity to witness to and that we do witness to when we have, and many others. Can you imagine what unbelievers are going through during this time? Can you imagine what it would be to go through this time without the Lord? And there's only one that is going to preach the gospel to them, and that is the church. It's not the Peace Corps. It's not the Red Cross. It's only the church that is going to preach the gospel to them. And I can't help but think that there's going to be a harvest of hopeless souls that we should pray will turn to Christ at the end of this. And so the last part of this passage that I read, I started in chapter 14. It actually goes into chapter 15, describing this situation where they were to love each other. They were to give each other the benefit of the doubt over the controversial issue of, for them, food and for meat. And it ends actually in Romans chapter 15. But the end goal for them was not just that they would stay out of each other's way so that life would be more pleasant for them, so they wouldn't have squabbles, so they wouldn't have hurt feelings, but it was a much bigger purpose for them. And that's why Paul took the trouble to explain so much about what they were to do in this matter. And this is near the conclusion, chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And so he says, accept one another, and may the God of perseverance grant you to be the same mind so that you can speak with one voice. I think he's speaking of worship, but it may also include witness as well, to speak with one voice. And so the purpose of our loving each other is not just to make life more pleasant for ourselves, but it's that we might speak with one voice in prayer to the Lord, worshiping him together as one, and also out in the world. Well, this morning is Communion Sunday that we're observing. So the Lord's Supper is here. And I thought This was kind of an odd message for communion. I've never done a face mask message for communion before, and I hope I never will again. But I thought that this was perhaps the most fitting thing that we could do now is to observe communion. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, and this is a passage that deals with communion, although it might not be one that's familiar to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. And so this is one of the things that you see at communion as we all partake of the bread of Christ together. There's one bread, and I think the way the Lord did it was to break the bread. And we have something that represents that that we take. But there's one bread, and it shows that we who are many are also one body. We're all the body of Christ. That's what we're remembering when we take the bread, is our communion, our union with the body of Christ and how his body is ours by faith. And so the promise is offered to us of Christ's body and his blood and all the benefits of it, and it's given to us. And the Lord, it's important to him to remind us that his body is ours by faith, and in that we're all together, all of us together. So as you partake, remember you can never love others in this church more than Christ loves you, or more than Christ loves this church, which is precious in his sight. If you're not a believer and you're here or you're hearing my voice, your sin separates you from a holy, loving God. Your rebellion against God calls out for his eternal and righteous wrath. And your rebellion is so complete that it taints the best thing that you've ever done. And there's nothing that you can do to reach him. There's nothing you can do to appease him. There's nothing you can do to turn his face towards you. And why is that? Because he's already done it. He's already done the one thing that can cause your sins to be forgiven, that can cause him to be your father, and that can cause you to be his child. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead for sinners like you. And you must trust in him alone, and you'll be forgiven forever and be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you might give us grace to give one another grace during a difficult time. We pray that you might fill us with a love for you and a love for one another. We pray that we might trust in your character towards us, that it's as good as you say it is in Scripture. It's a character of grace towards us. It's a character that does not set us up to fall, but sees us through to the end and tests our faith along the way so that it comes out tried like gold and then blossoms into love for you and to love for one another. And so we thank you that these blessings are ours in Christ. They're ours together. We pray that you might deliver us from the difficulties that we've experienced this year. And yet we know that these difficulties come upon us for our good in ways that we only begin to grasp and to understand. And so we thank you for your rod and your staff that comfort us, that go with us, and that show us your presence in a closer way during this time. And so we pray this time might be a real time of growth for us as a church. We pray you might protect us from harm. We pray that you might protect us from Satan's devices, as we have an enemy who's active and seems especially active during these times, and yet we know that only increases the power and the display of your salvation. And so we look to you. We look to you for help and for mercy, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.